Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. One day closer, Lord, to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we commit this time to your hand now. The Lord, you come break for the Lord, understanding of thy word to us. The bread of life in this hour, and help us to understand, Lord, the many hidden mysteries that's in thy word. We ask for grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't take a little time, and hopefully it won't take so long, but to pick it up maybe in two sermons if I want to go into further detail. I want to touch on the doctrine of the spirit, soul, and body to clear up something. You know what? If things were not taught, like the man we talked to yesterday, and he knows that there are a lot of things that were not taught right in the church that he came out from. Because tradition has such a strong hold on people that when the pastor just go out there and just teach something, and not giving the people a revelation and understanding of God's word, and then of course people just simply hold on to it, you know, and take it as a face value that what they have from their church is nothing but the truth. So we want to talk a little bit about the spirit, soul, and body doctrine. Now, I can say this, that some of the thing, or in the teaching of certain doctrines by the denominational, based on the tradition that they have been handed down for hundreds and hundreds of years, that in one, any particular teaching, any particular doctrine, there is an element of truth in it. And that depends on how the person approached the doctrine. And as you know this, and I want to emphasize this, that the Word of God, or the doctrine of God, or the truth of God, can never be understood by merely studying words, whether Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, and try to get this definition, and with the definition try to conclude, make a conclusion that it is what it means. And we also know that, yes, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Scripture to interpret its own, but it's true. And yet, on the other hand, we can see that in the doctrine of the Trinity, the Trinitarian can take certain verses of Scripture and say, see, the Scripture interpreted. And it came out still with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and Trinity. So no matter how you look at it, theology is something that intellectual men will debate and argue by picking up these certain words, certain statements, certain verses, highlight on it, and it produce a certain doctrine. And you know and I know that, don't you? Now, my friend, of course, again, I just think of him many times because I learned a lot of things from him because of the way he presents certain doctrine that challenges me to look at the Scriptures. And me being that I'm out of tradition, out of the denomination, and while he's still in that system, while he's still in the bondage to tradition, I'm liberated by the Spirit of the Lord, where the Lord can open my mind. As long as your mind is free from all this man-made stuff, then God can operate. Do you realize that? Just that as long as we are free from sin, God can operate in our life. How can God bless Israel when they came on continuing in sin? There's no way that God can bless them. You know? See, you have to send a prophet to open up your understanding to come back to the Lord. And then that's where God started to pour out His blessing. Do you see what I'm talking about? As Paul said, if you continue in the milk, and we don't eat meat, how can you ever grow? And so, 12 years, some of the things that, of course, I learned through my correspondence with him, and always remember that universalism, the restoration of all things. Remember what Jesus said, you know, in the age of regeneration, you know, all things, you know, restoration of all things, and that Jesus Christ, when he come, he will restore all things. Elijah, when he come, restore all things, and things like that. And even today, in our entire message, the brief order, the brother Brian being Elijah shall restore all things. And still they pick up that verse and they say, all things are already being fulfilled and all mysteries are revealed. That's how they use the word, how they use the verses. You see. And so because of that, we who says that regeneration, restoration of all things, at that particular year, back then some 20 years ago, around that time, or 15 years back, or 20 I would say, study books, bought books, and conclude that, of course, because, you know, like it or not, if you start to do your own research, on the internet today you have a lot of information out there in the internet. You don't have to go to the library. You don't have to go to a bookshop to buy books anymore. You know. But when you get it from any information, books on the internet, or whatever it is, when you get an author, a writer, or a speaker that can convince you of what he's trying to get across, what he's selling to you or propagating, in such a way that you think it is true. And so my friend, at a particular time, believed, of course, that all things that die, everything, anything that ever exists will come back. God will bring it all back. He said there will be no sinner dead. All sinner, all no matter how wicked they are, there will be a second chance of some sort given to them. And God will restore them back to His fellowship. So Adolf Hitler will come back. Yeah, Adolf Hitler will return back. And all Cain will return back. And all those Goliath will come back. And all Gabashan will come back. They'll all be restored back. Not only just human, animals, chickens, dogs, cats, cockroaches, pests, and anything, lizards, whatever you don't like. They all come back and start to all be restored back on earth. And he believed in that thing. And what caused him to more or less reject it was just one question for me. I asked him, do you think the whole world can contain all that? Can contain all the chicken that you have eaten all coming back? You know? Everything coming back. Do you think the whole world will have space enough to hold all that? And he started thinking, of course, and of course, man, then he rejected that. The doctrine. So likewise, when we come to this doctrine of the nature of man, what is man? We know what man is composed of. And of course, we understand in the traditional way, we say the spirit, soul, and body. Well, they have some points in it. And of course, my friend here now says that man is composed of two parts. One, the body, and two, the soul. He didn't even talk about the spirit. He said that man is a unity of being, of body and soul. And the soul, beside the soul, he put a bracket, mind, M-I-N-D, the mind. So, soul is the mind. So, man is composed of body and the mind, or the body and the soul. And soul is the mind. And I'm confused by that term. Because later on he says the soul is a human being, the man himself is the soul. And I said, okay, soul is the mind, mind is the human being, and it's the body, you know. No matter how you define it, that's all the best term you can use to understand something. But the thing is that this doctrine that came out by some group that disagree with the doctrine of immortal soul. Now, you and I know that we understand that we don't have an immortal soul. Do you understand that? We don't believe that we have an immortal soul. The soul that's in it shall die. Immortal soul. Of course, again, as I said, we don't believe in an immortal soul. How could it be, Brother Gandhi? If I am born again, my soul must be immortal. Oh, of course, that's true, see. Naturally, all born sinners and also must die and also will be destroyed in hell, fire. So when we describe words or using words to talk about something, we need to be, make sure what we are saying is just like that man we talked about, I talked to yesterday. Jesus is the Almighty God. Well, it can be right and it can be wrong. Depends on what you're talking about. If Jesus is Almighty God and He said God is the Father, then of course that would be wrong. Then you have Jesus is the Father Himself. But to say that Jesus is God is not wrong. But to say that Jesus is God and God, and we know that God is the Father, then we have a problem. You cannot equate in such a way. Then it comes down to nothing. But the best thing for us to say is that Jesus is the Son of God. Or we can say Jesus is God manifest in flesh. That's not wrong. Because that's what it is. God Himself manifest in the body all that He wanted to manifest within the body. And as I say, of course, the frustration coming, people in the church don't know anything, and that's why I say, sometimes if you ask your friend who are in the denomination, what's the name of your God? And say, oh, God, or Jesus, just like that, and don't know anything for the hell. No understanding. We need to know who we believe, who we worship. Not like the woman at the well. Jesus said, you worship, you do not know what. And there are how many percent of the people in the world in Christianity today, they worship, they really do not know what. See? Now, when we talk about doctrine right now, no matter how, we have always, when we talk about a certain doctrine, a certain subject, we will have one side that believe in this thing, trying to explain this doctrine. Then on the other side, we will have another explanation, condition this doctrine, and both sides will be contradicting against one another. And yet they could use the Bible against each other. Oh, it is just the same in anything. It is just the same always in his entire message. People take the words of Brother Branham, and they say, oh, this is what it means, and this is what it means. They have two different doctrines altogether. So, it's important that there's a right way and a wrong way of putting words. We must remember that. Alright? And so, when we come to this doctrine here that my friend brought it out, to contradict what people generally believe that the soul is immortal. That is, when a person dies, he goes to hell. And then he is burning now. Today, now we don't believe that when a person died now as an unbeliever, that he is now, he doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't have a Savior, and now he died and he goes to the lake of fire and he's burning now. That's not true. But this is what many denomination Christians believe it. That's what they've been taught. I was taught when I was in the examination of God. I thought when a person died, now there he goes into the lake of fire. And he's burning and screaming. You know, you see. And because of this, a doctrine that sometimes those that believe in soul sleep on the other side of the coin call it a soul survival or immortal soulism. And I began to wonder, why is there this doctrine of soul sleep? It's because of the wrong teaching about the nature of man. Denomination believe or tradition believe that when men die, of course, there is a soul, we have the body goes to the dust, the spirit will return back to God, and the soul will go to hell. And is suffering in hell, and burning in hell. So, here came a group of theologians or intellectual men began to study the Bible and still look at the word of the Bible very carefully, the word soul, the word spirit, the word body, and examine it. And of course, one of the conclusions of these people, they conclude is that there is no such thing as eternal hellfire, and which we all know is true, because we believe in annihilation. Is that right? Because Jesus said, fear not Him that can destroy your body, but not your soul. But fear Him who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. Destruction. Destroyed. You know. Just in the correspondence with somebody last 2 years ago, who misread my article and accuses me of saying that I don't believe in hell. And I asked him to quote, and he misquoted, and then he realizes it. And I said, brother, I said, I do not believe that there is such thing as eternal hellfire when a man can be there and suffer eternally and screaming away with a life that is not destroyed. And I told him, I said, precisely look at what Jesus said, destroyed. Fear him that can destroy both your soul and body and hell, destroyed. What is destruction? If a thing is destroyed and yet is still living, it's not destruction. If a man is destroyed and is dead and yet he's living and not dying, that is not destruction. And I told him that there's only one form of life, and we all know it, and that's Zoe life. There's only one form of life. Without this life, there's no life at all. You know. And after that, he never replied to my email. I guess that perhaps just sent him thinking. If only we Christians out here in this world can only sit and think, just give somebody a thinking. You know what happened was when I was in the examines of God, I wasn't thinking. I was just holding to what the denomination said. And there was just one man there in the church. Well, it was Christmas time, you know, Christmas Eve, we were all in the bars going caroling, you know. You know, there was a time, of course, with young people, we go in the bars around 10 o'clock at night, or 9 o'clock, and then until midnight, you know, go to one flat to another, one house to another, sing, oh, happy herald angels sing, and so on, and we had a great time. So in the bars, here was this man was talking to another brother in the church, in the bars, and things, oh, you know what about eternal hellfire, I don't believe this thing can be. You know, they were saying, and brother said, yeah, I don't know, but that's what the Bible said. And I told him, hey, look, man, the Bible says everlasting fire. Why don't you just believe it? And I was just like that. Quoting, the Bible says everlasting fire. Everlasting means come to me burning. You know? And that's all. I mean, I'm a particular person who has already been waving the examines of God flag and all the 16 fundamental truths. I hold on to it. I worship, as I said, Trinity. Then I'm telling you, a true blue Trinitarian. Our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all get equal share of my time when I pray to Him. Or to them. You see. So that's the way we approach the Word of God, and that's the very wrong thing to do. But here came these people who come up with this doctrine of soul sleep. Soul sleep. And of course, the reason why they come up with this, of course, they cannot believe that a person, when he died, the soul is suffering. And so they came up with this doctrine. Now, we believe, when it comes to the word immortality. What is immortality? You know, let me get my text here. Oh, I have misplaced my text. Imagine that. Okay. Let's go to the book of Isaiah first. A couple of verses of scriptures. And as I said, this we want to break down something so that you and I can understand what the Bible actually tells us. Isaiah 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. Then they go down into the pit, cannot hope for thy truth. Now the word grave here in Hebrew is Sheol. And the word Sheol is translated as Hades, or the world of the dead. Now Sheol is a Hebrew word. Hades means hell. Hell also can mean grave. But it also means the world of the dead. Now when we talk about the world of the dead, now remember this is not a Greek thing. This is a Hebrew concept. Like understanding. But of course, my friend and all those that believe in soul sleep will always say that Sheol means the grave where you are buried. Hades also means the same thing in Greek. That's what grave is. It's the hole where a person is put in and then the soil is covered up. Or a hole in the cave where the bodies are buried. That's just grave. That's Sheol. You know, but the word Sheol in Hebrew carries more than just that. It means that it's Sheol, Hades, or the world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat, including its accessory and inmate, the grave held pit. You know. So this is one of the issues when you talk about soul sleep. They want to define what the grave is, what Sheol is, and they believe it just means the hole in itself. The Bible cannot be understood by you and me trying to say, okay, define this word meaning here, and that's it. It must go to the background of the culture of the people, what they understood, how they have been revealed and given the understanding by God. Alright, let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy mind. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:10. You see, this verse is taken. And he said, you see here, he said, whatsoever you have unto do, do it with thy mind. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave, where you go. There he said, now you see, trying to prove that soul sleep is that when you die, you just go to the grave and that's it. There's no knowledge, there's no work, there's no device, there's no wisdom. So he said that when a man dies, the soul disappears. It's part of the body, it's gone. So what this doctrine encompasses is the man is composed of the body and the soul. The soul is the mind. They believe that. So they used to say that I am the soul. Yes. You all know that the Bible said and Adam became a living soul. Is that right? Yeah. I'm a living soul. But if I'm a dead, I cannot be a living soul. I'll become a dead soul. Obviously. Because I'm not living. A soul means the expression. As Bob Abel put it and defined that way, the soul is the manifestation of the spirit. The soul is the manifestation of the spirit. Now that's why you ask me, does a dog have a soul? I mean, the denomination will tell you animals do not have soul. Oh no. Animals have a soul. They face this life. When you see a dog, that's a dog soul. You manifest something about the spirit of a dog. You know. If you outside there and you hear all the birds chipping away and you know that that's bird. Because it manifests the spirit of birds. Elephant had his own spirit, the spirit of elephant. God gave it that nature. A spirit of a nature of expressing our elephant's behavior. You don't see an elephant growl like a lion or roar like a lion. You don't. So when we talk about it, we need to know as a nature, as a soul of man, we are creating the image of God. As for the soul of animal, they will not create in the image of God. That we'll need to know. All animals in this world were created direct from the dust of the earth. But men were not directly from the dust of the earth. Men were created in two phases. But of course, those who believe in soul sleep, they do not believe that. Neither do those in the denomination understand that. That's why the Bible has a hidden mystery that it cannot be understood till we understand those revelations, those mysteries unfold to us. So because of this, they take this verse, you say, see, when you die, your soul is dead. There's no memory. Because you know in denominational tradition is that when a person dies, the soul leaves the body goes to dust, the soul goes to a place of departure of the dead. Or the world of the dead, or the realm of the dead. And he's conscious. Now, souls do not believe they are conscious. He said, when you die, you're finished. That's it. You know nothing. That's not what the Bible here said. That's what he mean here. Let me say this. If my father died in his burial, now I say, well, he suffers no more. He knows nothing anymore. Of course, this is from the expression of what we are talking here. Isn't it? When a person suffered, let's say a person is suffering cancer. He has been all painful. A lot of now you know in the hospital where I work, I have seen cancer that eats into the face. Until this hole, just a hole here. And we have to do dressing, we take out the gauze and you can see right inside. You can see all inside. You can see his tongue from above. You can see his teeth from above. Just a big hole. And it's a lot of pain. Lots and lots of pain. You know. And they're groaning all the time. And you know how bad that really is. And when a person suffered cancer and he died, so now he's at peace. He feels no more pain. Oh yes, he is, isn't it? Correct enough, when he said, feel no more pain, we're talking about this physical body, feel no more pain. His soul, of course, when he goes to the side, in the other realm, why should he feel any pain in that realm? Shouldn't know. Neither does he feel any pain in the body because he's already dead. His body goes back to dust. But he is saying that souls that believe that this refers to the soul. He knows nothing now, he's known nothing, no more pain, no knowledge, no nothing. He just like, he's sleeping and he's blank out, unconscious, nothing. Till the day he will be called back out of the dust and stand before God in judgment. So they pick on this verse like that. Psalms 31:17. Psalms 31:17. It says here, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. What do you mean by that? Let them be silent in the grave. They say, oh, of course, you see. See, they take this verse silent. See, there's no knowledge in the grave. There's no activity. He knows nothing. He's finished. He's completely nothing. He doesn't go to any place for the dead or whatever is to hell or to paradise. Nothing. So that when you die, brother and sister, that's what they are teaching, is that when you die as a Christian right now, your body goes to dust, you don't go to paradise. Paradise does not exist until you are caught up for judgment. You see, they take this verse. See, they are silent in the grave. Look, my enemy has been against me, coming against me with all the accusation, with all the blows and all that. Oh Lord, let them be silent in the grave. Let me get rid of them. You know, that's what Israel, we're all talking about the enemies. Let them be silent, means let them be gone, let them be dead. So they won't come against us. They're talking about this life, but they're talking about in hereafter, that kind of expression. Psalms 13:3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, O Yahweh, my God, my Elohim, of course. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Of course. Sleep is sleep of death. Sleep is always likened unto death. So when we die, we don't die, in a sense. We sleep in the Lord. Huh? But a person who is not a Christian, he doesn't sleep in the Lord. He dies. So when you say sleep, it's very comforting. It's like a child, you know, fretful and crying and all this. You rock the child. You know, it's a soothing thing, you know. Have you ever been, you know, when we were young, we all sleep in hammock. We all sleep in our ancient sarong cradle. Right? But of course now, of course you're big. I mean, it's very soothing. And of course when we are old now, we can still sleep in it. A bigger one called a hammock. Right? And then, you know, you sleep and then you swing. You know, it's very soothing. It's true. And especially when there's music. You know, mama always say, oh, baby, I love you. Or something like that. I'm going to sleep now. You know, all the soothing words, the comforting words from the father of the mother anyway. Of course, when my children, when they pick them to sleep, I say, shut up, pop, go sleep. You know, and so they make so much noise, they sleep, shut up. I say, okay, no, no. And you start rocking, they make the rocking movement. You say, so sleep is more like something comforting, something restful. You know, and of course, when we die, we rest in the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15. For I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning that which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ or Jesus died and rose again, even so also, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now of course, we know that when we talk about sleep, another thing is that we talk about the body. And we know that the Bible here says that those saints of old, they passed away. They are sleeping in the, they're sleeping with God. You know? And here we are alive. And the Bible here says that Christ, that we sleep in the Lord, God will bring with Him. And we said to you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto coming shall not prevent them which are asleep. Means to say God will resurrect them. So the resurrection is about the body. It's not about the soul. Every time you read the Bible about the resurrection, it's about the body. You don't resurrect the soul. You resurrect the body. Obviously. But in the meantime, why the soul, why the body is in the dust of the earth, where is the soul? To the soul sleep people, the soul is the body. That is it. You know? Because the way they believe it. Now, immortality here, that's why the argument is about immortality. We all know that there is only one person or one being who have immortality. 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. Only God who only have immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man have seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Romans 2:7. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuing in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, the word immortality came from the Greek word athasia, incorruptibility, generally unending existence. Figuratively, of course, is genuineness, athatos, undecaying. Now, you know what immortality, if I say mortality, if you use the word immortality as compared to the word eternal, immortal, eternal, what's the difference between these two words? What is immortal? Or what is eternal? Is that a difference in that? It is. The Bible says God who only have immortality. Immortality means a continual existence. There is no corruptibility in that body. So it is immortal. Ask you a question right here, right now. When Adam became a living soul, was he immortal? Yes or no? Yes. He's immortal. But if I take a spear and pierce him, will he die? He will die. So he cannot be immortal then. So when we use the word immortal, we are talking about a certain condition. If he were to live without any harm, anything like that, he will continue to live. Forever and ever in that natural body. So that is an immortal body. Would it be? Yes or no? Sure. You see? When sin came, Adam, mankind is no longer immortal. Now, if I say this, I think the social people sound say, this is crazy. Well, we're not crazy. We're just asking a simple question. They say, let us reason together with the word of God. That's true or not? Yes or no? How could Adam die? Because sin was not there. Adam could not die. So he's immortal. He'll live forever. The day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. Die means there's no mortality. That means your body will age and you will go off. Isn't it? But before that sin came, the body would not age. It would not die. It's immortal. So that's what we call about immortality. And God only has immortality. But not only that, He's eternal. You got it? And being eternal, it must be in a different form of a body to be able to be eternal and never be able to be harmed. There's no way. If I have a spiritual body, let's say if I have a spiritual body, you take a spear and pierce to me, I wouldn't die. Don't you know that? I can walk through a barbed wire. I can walk through a wall. How could I die? So not only is immortal, but is eternal. Because it's a composition of a different kind of material elements. Do you see that? You see. So when we bestow you the word immortal and all these things, we need to know. And there's no way for us to know proper doctrine until we go always to the book of Genesis, go always to the beginning. And you have to understand, first of all, what is God? Who is God? What is He? What is composed of? And then begin to understand how He creates. We cannot choose verses from this Bible and say, okay, here is the word soul. Soul is the body. Body when died means death, is it? And, or something like that. And in the end, we just build up some strange doctrine. You know. Now, here in the soul sleep doctrine, there are many points that I always brought up, but I'm just bringing some points to give it to you for you to be able to understand and learn something. It said that man must have a living body, a living brain, in order to be conscious of the five senses, physical, of the mind, mental, of the spiritual reality, spiritual. Therefore, the Bible emphasizes on the bodily resurrection. Of course, the Bible emphasizes about resurrection is always the body. We know that. But is it true that the man must have a living body and brain in order to be conscious? Is it really true?
No.
But to my friend, all his soul sleep, had a come, you know, had a little discussion. He said, you see, when a man dies, when the brain rots away, he has no memory. You see? And to him, the memory, the intellect, the passions and all these feelings is not in the soul. Or the spirit is in this piece of rounded, convoluted tofu in your skull, inside. That's what it is. Just imagine it, huh? You ever see a brain? A real brain? Oh, you saw it on one of the clips, you know. And you look at it holding your hand, you look at this little tofu stuff. Wow, it has memory here. It's intelligent. In the brain! You mean, you look at the stuff, that's all the intelligence going there. The feeling, a well-being or sadness is in this piece of white putty. Is it really true? That's only the channel. This, and I told my friend, you know, very simple. Computer is a good thing. Computer is the body. The circuitry of everything in the body, the chips and everything, the brain is all right there in the computer, right? What is the brain of the computer? What is it called? Ah, CPU. Central processing unit. Where is the central processing unit in your body? It's up here, right? That white thing. I mean, the chip is very big anyway. It's soft anyway, but not the kind of chip you see in a computer. Okay, your program. It's stored in a floppy disk. We don't talk about hard disk in those times. We take a floppy disk, for example. Or hard disk, whatever. Let's just floppy disk. You have a program in there. To run a certain program. Okay? Or maybe you run a certain program or something that can move animation. Okay? It's all stored in the floppy. Correct? On the memory of what you is put in there. Okay, now. The CPU is a dumb, dumb thing. You don't sit on the computer, what can the CPU do? Nothing. The computer is dead. But where is the memory? Of all the things that you know, it's in the floppy. All the data is in the floppy, in the hard disk, or what is stored in a ROM, whatever you want to call it. But it will never work, computer will never work as long as there's no circuitry, no current giving it life. You know that, don't you? So the computer is dead. But the memory is the floppy or the hard disk or the ROM that's stored there is still alive. All you have to do is just flip the switch and it works. Isn't that right? Yes or no? Sure. And if one of your RAM memory, well, you maybe have a lot of RAM, and one of the RAM chip is giving a lot of trouble, and you have problem with the, you know, right? Your computer will have problem because data is going in and out here and there. So the same thing is somebody, if you get an accident, you knock your head. And part of your brain is a bit damaged. You'll be saying, there one I go. You say, I want to go there. Is it there go, I want go. Or something like that. Your word is all messed up. You know, everything is all, because why? Because there is something wrong with the circuitry. And that's what I said, your body may die, but the soul lives on. And that's what one thing about it, and what Brother Branham said is true, and I love it. Do you know what the man here? Oh, the man, Brother Branham. Man who had never been to a theological school. I mean, he knew nothing about theology, so to speak, you know what I mean? He came out and God taught him. And people said, well, this man has, you know, this man is spiritual, and he knows so many much spiritual things, and so much thing about the things of God. And you know, the definition he gave, and I like it very much, is, you know, and I believe this is what he said. I'm not sure whether this is his word, because I put it in my book. And he said, the soul is controlled by imagination. Conscience, memory, reason, and affection. The intellect and emotions of the spirit. The soul is controlled by imagination. Oh, you know that, don't you? Now, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not this. You know, you know, when a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, it's not the brain, you know. It's not the brain. Don't blame it on the brain. You know what I'm saying? You know, don't blame it on a computer. It's a data. Something that is stored there, you know, and this data starts to work. And what is stored here is not the brain. It's in the soul. The soul is controlled by imagination, conscience. Now you thought you have a conscience. When you start to steal something, sublifting, how do you feel? It's not because of the brain, huh? Isn't it? It's something that is inside you, not the brain. See? Very simple. If you want to, if you are compulsive, kleptomania. You know what kleptomania is? The one that, you know, shoplifting. Now, to stop it, all you have to do is ask the doctor, the surgeon, to operate in your mind. Go to your brain there and go to the place where the data from your soul is sending to the brain for you to act. Because you see, we are living in the physical world. The five senses will work. So, cut off that piece. Then you do not know anymore what is to take things, you know. You just go about your little life anymore. Because your soul that is in there cannot feed that information to do in this world. That's why Adam, the Bible said, there was no man to till the ground. Is that right? Because Adam was in the spirit world. And you are in the spirit world, there must be a body or something to go into this body world to do it. You get what I'm saying? The angel being spirit, will not be able to carry this Bible. The spirit, you cannot. You know what a spirit is? It's a different kind of a body, and that way you cannot lift up the Bible. You cannot hold the Bible. So the only way for the angel to be able to carry the whole of the Bible is to materialize. Or to come into a theophany body, a physical body, a solid body, body that can be able to touch and eat. You ask a spirit to eat an apple. Can he? He can't. So you need to have a channel, and God doesn't know why, and God put the spirit of Adam breathe into the body of dust. And Adam became a living soul right now. That's why now he began to express himself. There's no way he can express himself in the spirit world on this earth. The angels right now, they're all in the spirit world. Huh? And the spirit world is the spirit world by itself. You cannot merely do anything here on this earth unless you became materialized. In a way. You know. God can speak to Adam. God can speak to Noah. God can speak to Abraham, Moses, any other prophet. Out from them. From thin air somewhere. Out from burning bush. Correct? Out from any place. And you can see him. Or, if he wants to get very personal with you, very personal, he will come in the form of the angel of the covenant. Just like the three men that came to visit Abraham, right? He kept, Elohim was personal with Abraham. And that's not why he was so personal with Abraham on that particular day, was because he spoke the word to bring forth the promised son to Abraham. Sit down and eat with Abraham. Just imagine, God, eat. And but the Bible says, don't forget to entertain strangers, because you might be entertaining strangers on the way, right? You understand that? If somebody come up to you one day while walking down, somebody come up to you and says, I'd love to have a cup of coffee. Could you spare me a cup of coffee? And you look at him, of course, to every stranger, we say, who's this? We will object that is, who asking me for a cup of coffee? But you know, sometimes the Lord moves you, huh? I mean, you should be able to more or less discern. Oh, sure, come on, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee. I can get you a cup. No, come sit with me. Okay, you sit with me. And we have a little chat. You know? You never know that there might be an angel of the Lord. You know, or an angel talking to you and sharing with you something. In any way, that's like Richard Wurmbrand, torture for Christ in Russia, back then in the Iron Curtain, Khrushchev, before Khrushchev and all that communist dictator. He suffered a lot for Christ. And he wrote a book. He said, if you see a man out there, freezing in the cold, would you give him a blanket? That's the title of the book, would you give him a blanket? He's freezing in the cold, would you give him your blanket? If that was Christ, would you give him your blanket? A man wouldn't think much, but he said, if that was Christ, would you give him your blanket? So we talk about spirit, we need to know that there is a difference between spirit and the body and how that we should understand it. So now, the soul is controlled by imagination, conscience, memory, reasons, and affection. The intellect, of course this is therefore known as the intellect and emotion of the spirit. Yeah, the spirit has emotion. Obviously, you think of God on an emotion? Do God have emotion? Yes. The Bible says, he grieved the Lord for what a man have done on earth. Yes. God has emotion when you see that you are righteous. Come, let us reason together. Come unto me, you heavy laden. I will give you rest. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The passion, the feeling, the intellect, the emotion. You know how God felt when his only son cried out and carried all the sins on his back? Sure, why then is the intellect and emotion? It's not the brain. Does God have a brain? And I asked my friend, does God have a brain? If he said that all the intellect is in the brain, all the emotion, all the memory is in the brain, I ask him, does God have a brain? Yes or no? Of course not. The spirit. And so his spirit is all the emotion, all the intellect, huh? And all the memory, all the reason I function to create all that He wants to create, isn't it? The Bible said God created all this for His own good pleasure, right? He loves roses. Oh, I'm going to make red rose, black rose. Oh my. He loves it. He got a passion for it. He created it. But don't tell me God has a brain like yours and mine. This body is created to become a what we call a channel for the expression. You know what I mean, man? Of the soul coming through. Or the spirit coming through this body to express outward. That's what God is doing. So again, when we look into all this to see all these various points, then we begin to understand that denomination can never come to grips with the fact of what the nature of man is really, what the nature of man really is. Denomination and tradition have one way, the soul should have another way. What now? The question is, why did the Bible emphasize? Why is that God have this body? Create animal body. And why is this emphasis on the resurrection of the body? Now the answer, of course, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. You have made Him a little lower than the angel. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, and set Him over the works of your hand. You have put all things under His feet. Now, why does man make a little lower after the angel? And yet man is the masterpiece of God. You know that we are the masterpiece of God? Yes, created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And Christ was the masterpiece. Huh? And we are all masterpieces. So why? Why was man made that way? And in a body like this, you know, if God created Adam and Eve, and there is no sin, then we wouldn't have the gospel story. They'll be living forever, and we all be living forever. If there's no sin, all coming down, no sin, we all be living forever. But you know what? Hidden in the Bible, hidden in the plan of God, hidden in the mind of God, is the plan. Lord God, have made Him a little, wow, just a little time lower than the angel, because why? You allowed the fall to come. Do you know that the fall was permitted of God? So all this was God's plan. So out of this corrupt body, God raised up a body that is far superior than the one that Adam had before the fall. More of it later on, but this is one of the things is that if we don't recognize, if we don't recognize that there is a plan, there is a hidden mystery. You know, the fall did not catch God by surprise, you know. You see that? Yeah. And we know that by revelation, when we talk about revelation, it's something I think a lot of people find hard to accept it. You know, if they don't see it, because as I said, one thing, you can study scripture, compare with scripture, verses by verses, meaning of words, and so on and so on and so on. You will never understand the mystery of God. If you are trying to use your intellect to find the answer, don't ever use your intellect, your intelligence, and don't say, hey, look here, man, I have 7 A's in my A level. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm studying engineering, and I pass out with distinction. So what? Do you know what I mean? Don't use your intellect to try to find an answer. You will never find it, because the Bible said so. God, Jesus prayed and said so. You know that? He said, Lord, you reveal these things not unto the
wise and prudent.
But babe, and such they will learn. So we need to humble ourselves, willing to learn, open up. But yeah, we serve the scripture, learn, and let the Holy Spirit open up the mystery to us. So when we talk about mystery, look what happened. What is the mystery behind? When you go to chapter 1 of Genesis in the creation, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and then you go to chapter 2. In denomination, they are confused over these two chapters. They think that the chapter 2 is a detailed record of what is in chapter 1. You know. Not knowing that chapter 1 was a creation of Adam in spirit form. And then in chapter 2 was the second phase of putting the spirit of Adam into a body of dust. And yet God never created a woman out of dust. Directly. And yet in chapter 1 it seemed to look like the way it was. Because the Bible said in chapter 1 verse 26, 27, look into it. What did the Bible say? God said, let us create man in our own image and after our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In an image of God, created he, him. Male and female, created he, them. Oh. It seems like already God created Adam and created both male and female. That means there's Adam and Eve, there's Adam and there's Eve. And yet we know in chapter 2, we realize there's different because there's something here that God is showing us. That Adam was put to a deep sleep in which God then took out from the side of Adam the feminine spirit. No. He didn't create it. He didn't take the feminine spirit out. He took a rib and a piece of flesh. And that's what they read it that way. And that's what they want to think about it that way. Because after all, they were told, as I said, to take what is literally makes sense, seek no other sense. And I can tell you one thing, right? That doesn't really make sense. Because it's really a rib and a piece of flesh. So you can go and look into what is a rib and open rib, the dictionary, R-I-B, rib. A bone and your rib cage or your chest area. Okay. Flesh. Nice. Piece of meat like the pork chop or something like that. They stick to the bone. And you think that it might be what you think that by looking at definition of words, you're not going to get it. It's very hard for people to realize that. And if they would have gotten it by just studying words, the Pharisees would have got it. What do you think so? Pharisees would have recognized Jesus Christ. If all they know is the word of God so clear, how clear of it. I mean, they were all intellectual person. They spent a lot of time studying the scriptures. Look at Paul, before he was Saul. He studied! And so was so enthusiastic that he wanted to get rid of all the Christians. Is that right? So this Christian will be all wrong. I'm going to hunt them down. But who was wrong? He was wrong. At least Gamaliel gave him a piece of advice. And later on when Paul realized he was wrong, he was converted. What did he think about his intelligence? His intellect? What did he think, what did he think about all his knowledge that he had gained from all his studies? He said these are all like dungs to me. I consider all these dungs now. No wonder he was out there in the desert for quite some 3 years. You know, God had to trash all that, the garbage from him. And many times we all, you know, even Christian, talking to the man yesterday. True enough, I think there are people, there are a lot of small churches, small group coming out because a lot of people are not satisfied. They came out from the system and they start their own and they are still back in square one with all the traditional teaching. They came out from the rubbish dump and they don't realize that they are carrying some of the garbage with them. And they continue in the same traditional way. You know. They may not agree with one of the doctrine, and they came out and they, you know, contend with the rest of the others. And just like my friend, the same. You advise people not to leave the church if they should believe what he taught was true. They so sleep. So don't argue with the elders of the church. Don't leave the church. So they're going to be compromised. No wonder now, you know, you ask me to stay in the Pentecostal church to speak in tongues and all that going on when I know all the things is wrong. How could I stay in it? How could I stay in a church that believes in the Trinity when I don't believe in the Trinity? Can I? Can I go to a church and start singing? You know what is that? The doxology. How does it go? What does doxology sing? How does the song of the doxology know? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Remember the doxology hymn song? You know. You see, that is not... You just can't be in a place where it is like this. So just a moment more, and then I'll close and continue next week a little bit. Now, salvation, concerning salvation. When we talk about salvation, it also deals with the body. This body must be resurrected. Of course, the soul of sinner, it shall die. One thing that for sure, he brought up something which is pretty strange to me about Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ died, he was buried. What day was that? It's Friday evening. Now, we know that Jesus got resurrected on Sunday morning. So between Friday night to Sunday morning, the soul sick people believe that Jesus was in the tomb. His spirit was nowhere. He's just in the tomb. He had no memory, no consciousness. So only when he resurrected on Sunday, then he has triumphant over death. And not before. Therefore, unless he has triumphed over death on Sunday, before that, he has no power to give life. That is not true. Let us go look into some of the verses of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raised up the dead. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son of Man quickened whom he will. Quicken means to give life. So must he conquer death by his resurrection, then he can give life and resurrect? No. Lazarus, come forth! He quickened him. Is that right? Now giving life is twofold. One, the spirit of man. You are born again. Are you quickened? Yes or no? Yeah, you're quickened. That is the spirit. The spiritual man, the soul. You are quickened to life. Because you were dead in sin. Because your soul was dead. Your spirit was dead. But you're quickened to life now. You say, oh yes, I was a sinner now. Oh, thank God for the Savior. You're quickened, you're made alive. Are you alive? Are you kicking? But you know, yet this body of dust is still a dying body. So there must be another quickening, and that quickening is that when Christ, when God will, or Christ will raise up the body. Is that right? Okay, let us continue reading the other next few verses. Verse 22. For the Father judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honor not the Son, honor not the Father which have sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that hear my word, and believe on him that sent me, have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, when Jesus said that, at that time when he was still alive, he said, verily, verily, I said to he that hear my word and believe on him, God that sent me, have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. If someone believed back there and then, does he have life? Yes or no? Yes. You understand that? You don't have to wait until the cross. Because the cross, God already considered those things that were not yet as though they were. God knows it will be fulfilled. You think when Christ Jesus prays, oh Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. He was praying that, Lord, remove this cup from me if it is possible. You think God changed his mind? He said, okay, I'll remove this cup. You think God changed his mind? We know that God never changes mind about his ways, is that right? And he already been told thousands of years before Christ came that he has to die, he must resurrect and pay the price. So there's no way God can change his mind. He never changes mind about his original will. It must be fulfilled. And so much so he has to cause the death of his own begotten son. There's no way for God to turn back. When he said this must be done, it must be done. See that? Okay, let's go and look at verse 25. Very, very, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Not the hour is coming and it soon shall be. No, it means now is at this time. That's what the Bible said. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and there they hear shall live. Live what? When the dead shall hear the voice, what dead? Not the one in the grave, huh? Don't think it is the grave. A lot of people read that as the grave, huh? Do you understand? Look at the word carefully. And that's what the Bible said. Don't let, then you know, I said this is about resurrection from the grave. This is not about resurrection from the grave. It says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and yet they hear shall live. I was dead one time. But now I am alive. In the day when Jesus said that, when he go up preaching, when you hear my voice, you those that are dead, if you hear my voice, you shall have life. Is that right? That's what it means. Not the dead from the grave comes up and live again. He said when you are dead in spiritual, in your soul and all this, you have come to life. No. Everyone, you think for a moment. Think for a moment. If you are not a Christian now, what will you be doing? Well, what will you be doing? Jensen, what will you be doing? What about you? Well, Lord, what will you be doing? What about you, John? What about you, Jensen? What will you be doing? If you're not a Christian, what will you be doing? If you have a lot of drive in you to make money, oh, you'll be making money, man. Sunday morning, it was supposed to be a rest day from work. You know, you were sitting in your home and start to go through your account and maybe cutting. You know, I heard some news about that. People are ironing their money. Huh? You know, like, what's the cartoon character? Scrooge. Is it Scrooge? Scrooge. He always counts his money, huh? He's a lot of money. He's a multimillionaire. He's a lot of money. He counts money. And there are people like this, they don't put money in the bank, they keep in the house, and every day they must look at it and start counting, make sure that no ants don't come, the cockroaches stole it, don't make a hole in it, or the mouse don't come and carry it away, or no son, no wife ever touch it. Probably he locked it up in some safe somewhere in the home. Nobody knows what's inside. Wife asking what's in the safe? I don't ask, that's my property. When a wife go to market, certificate income. You'll be doing that, perhaps, whatever, I don't know, but now that you are a Christian, your life is changed. You are alive. You breathe in the life of God. Fresh. Rock. Fresh air. That's what rock means, the Spirit of God means rock. It's air, wind. Freshness.
It's a different thing altogether. What Jesus said. Now look at here, next one. Verse 26. For the Father have given life, have life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. So when Christ came, he was power to give him life, right? So does he have to wait until his resurrection? On Sunday morning? In order to give life? And he have given him authority to execute judgment also. Huh? He has given him authority, God has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming. Not now is, but it's coming. In that which they are all in the graves. Now we're talking about the graves, huh? You know what I mean? Not talking about the dead, just the graves. Those that are in the grave, those that die, shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Romans, okay, let's go to Romans 8:11. A couple of more verses and we close with this. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, this is talking about the resurrection of the body. Is that right? It's different as the resurrection of the soul, or the quickening of the soul or the spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The word quicken means give life. You know what I mean? It's not like suddenly just quicken like this. You know? This doesn't mean the quicken, you know what I mean? Kung, that sort of thing, you know. Like you start your car, kung, not that kind of quickening, huh? It quickly means you already start, means you already have felt alive. You feel the, of course, you quicken the car, really start, means the car really start. So it means the power to give life, to quicken, to give life. So now we are all quickened. Are we all quickened? Yes or no?
Yes.
Have we have life? Yes. And we are sitting with heavenly pleasant in Christ Jesus. And verse 5 said, verse 6, and have raised us up together and make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I told you this, I don't have to be in heaven to be in heaven. I'm in heaven now. You know. And Colossians 2:13. Last verse we close with this. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he make alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. And you being dead in trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he make alive together with him. God make alive with us together with Christ. Make alive, quicken. You know. The resurrection of Christ is to resurrect the body. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then there will be no resurrection of the dead. Now we will all not be going up because there was no resurrection of Christ. Even though we may be quickened in the spirit, but then if there's no resurrection, you know what I'm saying? So salvation is not just about the quickening of the soul. It's also about the quickening of the body. But the soul must be first revived before he resurrects your body. You see? So if God is able to quicken your spirit and your soul, then he will also quicken your mortal body in the last day. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for truth again. And I pray, Lord, in the simplicity of what has been spoken, in the light of thy word, that we can understand, Father. Men may study your word, search it out, but Lord, with intellect, if they do it, then Lord, they're interpreting the word according to their intelligence, according to their understanding, O Father. But Lord, let us, when we come to your word, let us approach your word with reverence to know that you being the author of thy word, Lord, you are the only one that can make it give sense, O Lord, to us, to our understanding.
For Lord, you have hidden much mystery in your own written word. The Lord, that the foolishness of man or the intellectual man, Lord, may look at thy word. Literally, Father, the black on the white. And they may come to a certain conclusion. But Lord, only with you, in the harmonies of the spirit of your people, O Lord, as they approach you, to understand what you have to say, to make known, O Lord, all the mystery. Then, Lord, we know we will be rewarded as, Lord, you open up, Lord, to our humble mind. We thank you, Father, for that which we have received from you this day. And we ask that you continue, Lord, to unfold more to us, Father, as the day ahead of us approaching, O Lord, with far more disaster and unrest in the world and more wicked the world will be, Father. Help us, Lord, and strengthen us in our walk with you. We thank you for today, Lord, in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.